talking about money. Talking about lost money. I don't know about you, it seems like all my money is lost money, right? It just goes through your, slips through your fingers like sand at the beach. And but we're in Luke chapter 15. And we're continuing this series. It'll run for 4 weeks with the next week off. Last week we had a sheep that was found. Because I think the point of this series of parables isn't about things being lost. Right? That would be a short, well, I don't know about you. It would be a long list for me. Okay. Just in the past couple of weeks, Sophie's lost a pair of shoes. Maybe I lost them, I don't know. There were some scissors out of the kitchen that we use in preparing food that vanished. We have a squirrel, lives in a tree. Its name is Murgatroyd. It comes in periodically to our house, even in winter, finds a nook, a cranny to get in, and it takes them out. Somewhere in our yard, up at the top of a tree, there is a squirrel nest that is lined with all sorts of things from our house, not just socks, okay? It's all kinds of things. My list of lost things is extensive. I appreciate that you're laughing. It's not always a laughing matter. That's not much of a story. Okay? But when those things are found, now that's a story. When you discover, let me know, when you discover that cache of socks that have gone missing in the laundry over the years. It's out there somewhere, right? Finding things is so much more exciting, so much more interesting than losing things. And yet, to find something, it first needs to be lost. And so these stories are not about lost things. These stories are about things being found. And so in our story today, just three verses, a woman loses a coin. Big deal. You see a coin on the sidewalk, you stop to pick it up. It depends how much of a hurry you're in. Was it a gold dollar? Was it a penny? It makes a difference. It's not a huge deal. The coin that we're talking about here, it could be a day's wage, which is significant, but not life-changing. There's also a group of people that think it could be one of her dowry coins, something that belonged to her, that went with her as she was married and was part of her future that she had to look forward to, and so a lot more significant than just a day's wages. It may be a bit like losing a dowry coin, maybe a bit like losing a diamond in your engagement ring. But it's a coin, and it has value, as all coins do. We're telling a story about a coin, but the coin is not a sheep. Last week was a story about a sheep. Today, a story about a coin. But the coin does nothing wrong. The coin is totally guilt-free in this story. Last week, the sheep was careless, wasn't paying attention. It just wandered off chasing tasty dandelions one after another in the wrong direction. But the coin didn't do anything. Made no decisions. Just sat or rolled or landed where it was placed. The coin itself is clearly not the villain or the hero of the story. Although we often refer to it as the story of the lost coin, or the found coin. The story is really about the woman. The woman somehow loses the coin. What do we think of a woman that loses a coin? That loses a day's wage? That loses a diamond from her engagement ring? That loses something that will guarantee her future? What do we think of that woman? How could she do that? I don't know how you lose things. I just forget about them. I put them somewhere, and I just forget about them. They're always in a safe place. If I can't find it, no one's going to find it. And so maybe she just put it somewhere. Somehow it got separated from the other 10, from the other 9, and she found it, and she put it somewhere, meaning to put it back with the others, and then she just forgot where she put it. One day she noticed it wasn't there. Perhaps she's just careless. She didn't forget about it, she just didn't notice that it had been bumped, that it had dropped, that the cat had picked it up and played with it. And it took her a long time to notice that the coin was missing because she didn't count them every day. And so, just through her carelessness, the coin was lost. Perhaps she dropped it by accident. And she saw it fall. She heard it hit the floor. But then it rolled somewhere, as coins do, and she couldn't find where it rolled. And it was under something, or behind something, or perhaps it was an earthen floor, and it got trodden on and pressed into the floor. She can't find the coin because she didn't see where it went. Now, if it was you with a roll of pennies, had 100 and you were one short, I mean, it'd be annoying, maybe, for some of us. Like, I need that 100th round number. Where's that missing penny? But that's more an OCD thing than a value thing. And we'd say, oh, I got 99 pennies. I don't need that last one. But for her, she doesn't say, I have 9 coins left. Yeah. That gets me through. If it's 9 days' wages, I can live for a good amount of time on 9 days' wages. Yeah, that 10th would be nice, but if I can't find it, so be it. It'll show up. Anybody else ever say that? Does it ever show up? Yeah, sometimes. So she doesn't sit back. She doesn't say, thankfully, I have 9 other coins. Instead, this woman, she gets out the flashlight. She gets out the broom. She rearranges the furniture. Picks everything up that's on the floor. Gets down on her hands and knees to look in the corners. Looking for this coin that's gone missing. When she finds it, I mean, even in a small house, it's going to take you more than half an hour to go through that process. Half an hour, half a day. Who knows how long she spends looking for it, but she finds it, and then she runs around her neighbors who probably live pretty close to her in a village. You know, this wasn't a remote farmhouse. And so she runs out to her friends and to her neighbors, and she says to them, oh, you guys won't believe where this coin was. I think a squirrel had picked it up and taken it outside and dropped it there, and I was just giving up. I walked outside to get some fresh air, and there it was in the middle of the driveway. I haven't even been outside all day. I have no idea how I got it in the driveway. I don't even have a car and didn't know I had a driveway, but there it was. And she says, it's crazy, but I am so glad that I found this coin. Oh, my family, my husband, my children, whoever it is, I mean, they would have been upset if I had to explain it to them. I mean, it would have been so embarrassing. I have bills that need to be paid. I mean, it was just going to be so awkward. But God is so good, and this coin is found. I'm going to buy pizza for everyone. I don't think it'd take a day's wage to buy pizza for everyone. It's a small village. And so, there is rejoicing. Not just the woman, not just the village, but we're told there is rejoicing in heaven. Because the coin and the people that it represents have been found. And the party takes place in both places at the same time. That in the village, in Galilee, there is a celebration, and in heaven, around the throne of God, there is also singing and celebration. Like last week, when we come to this story, Jesus tells it to answer the question, Jesus, why are you hanging out with ungodly people? Why are you hanging out with ungodly people? And Jesus says, let me explain by telling you a story about a coin that was lost and now has been found. And the story ends just like last week. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so if we retell this story, Jeff, that took me a lot longer to get through than it did you. You were very efficient with your reading. Thank you. Three verses, right? So if we retell this story in our own day and time, and if we take away the imagery of the coin, and we get down to the point that we discover at the end of the story that it was a story not about coins, but about sinners repenting. Not coins being found, but sinners repenting. And so we sort of come back and we say, what is the truth? What is the reality behind this parable, behind this story that Jesus told? What is he seeking to explain and bring clarity to those people that are challenging him? And as I pointed out, the first thing we notice is that the coin didn't lose itself. The coin didn't lose itself. And I think that's challenging for us. We live in a highly individualized society. We want people to recognize that they need to take responsibility for their actions. We remind people all the time, well, I know one person that every time Julie and I left after visiting them, we would hear, take care of yourself because no one else will. We have this value of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If you work hard, if you study hard, you'll get ahead in life. Success won't be handed to you on a platter. You have to work for it and take it. And there are many areas of life where that is true. If we look back at the story of the sheep last week, the sheep clearly takes some responsibility, right? It lost track of what was going on around it. It headed off in the wrong direction, lost its priorities, focused on its appetites rather than its community. But in this story, the coin doesn't lose itself. So how do we think about that when we try and apply it to the church? How could it be that a person doesn't lose herself? How can that happen? Because certainly we've seen where sometimes people gradually wander away from church. Gradually wander away, not just from church, but from God. We may have friends and family members that fit that description, but sometimes the reality is that churches push people away from God. Sometimes Christians push other Christians away from God. Perhaps an individual was dropped and forgotten. Perhaps a person on Sunday said something or did something that was hurtful. And I don't know about you, but most times when we're hurt, we don't come back for a second helping. I read a newspaper article this week. It's an extreme example, for sure. It was about child abuse in Australia in the Catholic Church. And the highest ranking clergy in the Catholic Church there, a cardinal, has just been jailed for 6 years. Not only in this case for his abuse of children, but also for overseeing a system where that was rife. And so a reporter went back to the church where it all started for him, out in a fairly large regional city, about 100,000 people. The town was a gold mining town. A lot of Irish Catholics went there. There were 30. Over 30% of the town was Catholic. And then fast forward to today, and as the court decision comes down, and the reporter is just talking to people walking past. And as he spoke to them, several described and said, "Look, I was Catholic, and I didn't go much. Sort of dropped off going with all the headlines, but now that this person, this leader, this prominent cardinal who was on one of the highest councils in the Vatican, now that they've been convicted of this, they said, I'm done with it. I'm done with the church. I'm done with everything that it stood for. I'm done with God." And I think many of us can perhaps sympathize with that. And I don't give the example, and I'm not trying to just pick on the Catholic Church. That was just a headline. Certainly they've had their own share of problems in that regard here in the US, but most churches have also. But it's an obvious illustration of how one person's behavior can influence the faith of other people. And so often we use this same mentality, same thought process in regards to bringing people to Jesus, right? So we want to say the way you behave, the way you conduct yourself can attract people to Jesus. It can attract people to church. If you love your neighbor, if you treat people well, if you're kind to them, if you speak words of life and words of the Spirit into their life, then they will be drawn to Jesus. They'll be drawn to God. They'll be drawn to His church. But we don't always spend a lot of time thinking about it in the other direction. That when we don't live up to those standards, that the way we behave, the things we say, can push people away from God. And I think that's part of the reason why, as Christians, why as a church, we need to be really careful in the way that we represent ourselves. We need to be willing to represent ourselves as people who mess up. I'm not talking about the example that I just gave. Okay, that's clearly extreme. But in our day-to-day lives, we're going to say things that hurt people. I'm not going to show ask for a show of hands. This week, have you said something that hurt someone? There's probably a couple of you. And so when we say those things, and people know that we're Christians, they would say, why would I go to church with you? Why would I sit next to you? And so when we say that being a Christian means living holy, pure, perfect lives, and we try and create that impression of that's who we are, then when we fail to live up to that standard, we actually can then push people away. Because they say, well, that's, you're saying one thing and doing another. And so the way that we need to discuss our faith is to say that we mess up. And because we mess up, because we want to do better, because we're trying to do better, that's why we go to Jesus. That's why we go to church. That's why we have friends who are Christians that encourage us. It's not because we're perfect. It's because we're imperfect that we need God. And so we need to be careful that the way that we present God isn't one that pushes folks away when we make mistakes. When we behave badly, we need to work to create expectations that say our lives are as messy as your lives. And yet God has a place for us in His kingdom. God is willing to forgive us. And if He forgives us for what we've done in the past, for what we do today, for what's in the future, if God is willing to forgive that, He's willing to forgive you. Because my life isn't cleaner, better, holier, purer, more pristine than yours. And so when that coin gets lost, it's because someone else lost it. And we want to be careful that someone else isn't us when we're talking about a soul instead of a coin. Sometimes, though, it's not that sort of direct behavior that causes people to walk away from their faith. Sometimes it's just that carelessness. It's the neglect. It's the forgetfulness. And we just don't notice that somebody is missing. We don't notice that somebody is hurting. And they may be that way for a long time. And then the neglect only builds up this wall of isolation between the church and the individual. And then we look around and we say, you know, I've got the 99, I'm not sure what happened to the one. I remember that person. I remember that coin. There's a lot of times, this is probably one of the main things, other than like people relocating or things like that, that the people will say that they leave a church, in my experience, is that they say, I just don't feel like I belong. Just don't feel like I belong. Because they were set on a pew and then forgotten. Or taken for granted and not noticed, and then they missed. And they didn't wander, but they were isolated. And over time, when the church just carelessly isolates someone, then the person will stop being coming to the place that isolates them. And I think, I don't know about you, but sometimes our first response when we hear that kind of statement is to say, well, you need to get out of your bubble. Right? You need to stand up, walk over there, and talk to someone. If you feel isolated in a room of 120 people, you know whose responsibility that is? That's yours. You're surrounded by people. That makes us feel good, doesn't it? It's not our fault that person was isolated. They just didn't talk to anyone. Sometimes the That's true. Sometimes that's partially true. But if that's the case, it's also true that the church hasn't been talking to that individual. Just because that person didn't talk to any of the 120 other people in the room doesn't get the 120 other people off the hook. Because you would think of 120 people, someone, or five someones, or six someones, should be talking to that individual. And I wonder how often, because we talk to the same people each week, we miss talking to someone that comes every week and never talks to anyone. And so if we as a church are going to say, we're not going to lose our coin, we're not going to lose our people carelessly, what that looks like is that we talk to different people each week. If I just stay up here after my sermon and talk to Ed and Ron and Bessie every Sunday, or you talk to the person sitting near you every Sunday, there may be people leaving that don't talk to anyone, even though you had a great conversation and you were so encouraged and fulfilled. So sometimes just as coins get lost carelessly, people get lost carelessly. And when we don't demonstrate love to people, they begin to question not just whether we love them, but whether God loves them. And at times, we say things in passing that we don't even realize are insensitive and they cause hurts. We say, well, I didn't mean it that way. And they're like, oh, well, okay, that's good. That's good. Oh, you didn't mean it that way. Oh, yeah. I'm not hurt at all. That thing you said about my parenting style? No, I'm fine with that. I didn't take that as being critical. That was so constructive. Yeah. I mean, I spent a week playing it over in my mind. You know, I've been re-examining. I've been looking at doing Google searches and checking websites. And getting other opinions and talking to other mothers. But now I'm back at church. Oh, you didn't mean it that way. Well, none of that hurt, none of that anxiety, none of that stress. That didn't happen. I had a great week. I look back and I'm so thankful that I did that research. Just because we don't mean something a particular way doesn't mean it's not heard a particular way. Doesn't mean that the hurt doesn't happen. And so sometimes we have to apologize for things we haven't done wrong. Sometimes we drop the coin and it rolls to places that we didn't expect. It rolls to places that we can't find it, we don't understand how it got there. But we have this responsibility to keep looking for it, to find it. Pick it up, to bring it back, and put it with the rest of the coins. Because it doesn't matter why or how it was dropped. The point is, it was dropped and it was lost, and we did it. And we have to make it right. And so the reality is that individually and as a church, from time to time, we'll do things that push others away from Christ. We just need to be honest about that. Right? We don't need to beat ourselves up. It's part of our humanity. It's part of the church's humanity that we do things, that we hurt others, that we're insensitive, that we're not perfect. And so in Jesus' example, what happens next is that the woman desperately searches for the lost. Because the point of the story isn't to say that we're a bad bunch of people. To say that the church is corrupt or fatally flawed. It's not. It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. Jesus died for the church. It's God's. The Holy Spirit lives within the church and lives within the individuals that make up the church. It's a wonderful place when it's functioning well. But we need to be honest and say that sometimes it's not functioning well. Not functioning the way that it's intended to. And so how do we search for lost people, for people that we've pushed away, people that we've hurt? I think that most of the time it involves an apology. It involves a conversation. It involves saying, I didn't mean to do that, but I know that it hurt you. And I recognize that, and I am so sorry. And I want to find a way of strengthening our relationship and getting past this. It means apologizing and saying, I know that I haven't talked with you for 6 months. Maybe I've been coming here for a year and I've never talked to you. And maybe I had friends and I feel comfortable here, but you've been isolated and I'm sorry about that. Maybe it means saying that sometimes it wasn't an accident, it wasn't negligence, sometimes I got angry. Sometimes I was rude. Sometimes I was selfish. And I know I did the wrong thing. And I'm sorry for that. I want you to know I shouldn't have done it. I want you to know that I do love you. I want you to know that God loves you and that God wants you back in His family. And to be honest, sometimes it might mean that I know that what was done was hurtful. I know that you can't come back. It's going to be really difficult for you to come back to this particular place. But I just want to see you in church. Go somewhere where you can be found by God. Don't walk away from Him altogether. And when we do that, when we restore a relationship that we've contributed to damaging, it's hard, right? Is apologizing hard for you? It depends, right? Oh, I'm sorry I didn't hold the door open for you. Yeah, that's easy. But other things, when you've done something and the person is thinking about walking away from God, that's not going to be an easy conversation. It's going to be difficult. But what happens when that person is found? What happens when the person is found? We rejoice. We celebrate. It's a great thing. And not only do we celebrate, not only do we, you know, we shouldn't even have this attitude, but we want to do much more than just look at our attendance sheet and go, oh, we've gone from 120 to 121. Woo! Oh, that's good. We're making progress. Right? That's not the point. We celebrate because an individual who has value. Right? I don't think it's an accident that's a coin. Right? It's an individual that has value, has been brought back to the body of Christ, has been restored to relationship with other Christians, has been brought back to the presence of God. And not only do we rejoice and celebrate, but God rejoices. Heaven rejoices and celebrates. This is a cosmic event. And sometimes we want to just say, well, we're glad you're back and you should be back. This is where you should have been the last 3 months. We're not going to throw a party for you. Right? You shouldn't have ever walked away. Sometimes, I said this in the newcomers class this morning, sometimes as a church, we proclaim the gospel, which is the good news. We're a group of people that has pretty morbid prayer requests. Right? We're much more likely to share that we have an ingrown toenail that we're going to have to go to the doctor to get a procedure on this week than we are to say that my son just got a promotion at work. Right? And then say, we'll say we come together because of the good news, but we don't talk about the good news. We just talk about the gross. Yeah. And God wants the gross and the depressing. We want all of that. What we're saying is we need more good news. And so when people come back, take them out for ice cream. Take them out for lunch. Like, spend time with them and say, we are so glad that you're back. You are back where you should be. You are back where you belong. You are back in your family. You are back where God wants you to be. And that is exciting because there's an awful lot of people in this world who are not where God wants them to be. And we're happy as a church. I'm thrilled for you, and heaven is rejoicing, not just when someone is baptized, but we're rejoicing because you have come home, because you as a coin that we contributed perhaps to your hurt. We messed up, and you've forgiven us. You're willing to work with us, and you're willing to come back and be part of us as we live for God. So I want to ask just this question in closing. Can you picture a scenario in your life where it would be helpful for you to share this story with someone seeking God? You see, Jesus told this story because he was hanging out with people who were ungodly. If we only hang out with people who are godly, the good news of this story will never be told. We've got no reason except to remind ourselves, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But the point of the story isn't to remind us of that. It's to tell those who are lost that they can be found, to tell those who are blind that they can see. So, in what scenario in your life could you tell this story to someone and say, you know, this is how Jesus sees you, as someone precious that he wants to bring back? Because I know you went to church. There's a lot of people in our society that went to church in different places. There's a lot of people in our society that have been hurt by churches. There's a lot of people that need to hear that God still values them and that there's a place. In fact, there's an empty space because no matter how many new people have come to that church in the years or in the time in between, the 10th coin is still the 10th coin and it's still missing. And maybe there's an 11th coin, maybe there's a 25th coin, maybe there's a 129th coin, but the 10th coin is still missing. Maybe you know some of those people. Maybe they need to know that this story is for them. Will you spend some time this week, in the weeks ahead, with people who are ungodly, with people that knew God but don't anymore? So we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a little bit. Paul's going to share some thoughts with us. But to make this transition, I want us to think of this story that it's good news. It's a story of a found coin. And at least for me, as I think of Jesus and the cross, and oftentimes we focus more on lostness there than foundness. And so I think this story and the attitude that it has, the values that it shares, is what was perhaps on the mind of the writer of Hebrews when he describes Jesus as saying, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because the story of being found, the story of God looking in all the corners of the house and even out in the non-existent driveway for us is one of good news. And we need to focus on that because Jesus himself, when he went to the cross, said the joy that is coming when I find people makes this all worthwhile. If we can encourage you in any way, you don't have to wait till the end of the service to come and share your prayer needs or the way that you can be encouraged. Come now. We want you to experience God's good news, God's joy. And if you're back at church for the first time in a long time, if you're making a life change, then share it with us. Because we want to encourage you and to celebrate with you, to do what we can to assist you. And then after we've sung and prayed together, we'll transition to celebrating the good news, the ultimate good news that makes our life meaningful around the Lord's table. Let's stand and sing together.